We're going to be closing out a series, actually the entire series of 1 Peter today. Our goal is to finish this out together. 1 Peter chapter 5. Just as a reminder, Peter wrote this letter to the church that was dispersed. I say this every week is just to get context before we go any further. The church had been under persecution. They were pressed out of their house. They were pressed out of their communities, out of their jobs, out of their relationships. And they had to find themselves in new communities, new relationships, and finding a place in this world that they weren't sure they were going to belong in any longer, because they were running in fear due to persecution and being chased and all these things happening. So we have to have that context in mind before we go too far reading 1 Peter. And we're going to be wrapping up 1 Peter this morning. Midweek, I'll probably shoot a quick video for verses 12 and following to kind of close this chapter up completely of 1 Peter. In this journey that we've taken, we've seen a lot of different things that Peter has written to the church, those who have been scattered, dispersed. Has there ever been a season in your life where you weren't sure you were supposed to be at that time, whether it be job, location, family, whatever it might be? Most of us probably have experienced a portion of life where we thought to ourselves, this just doesn't feel right. This just isn't right. And in that journey of life, we find ourselves sometimes in a place of predicament and asking ourselves, why are we here? What can we get from it, and how can we band together to make sure that we make it through it, if I can just make it through it? And when you read 1 Peter, he reminds us of the fact that when you feel that way, remind yourselves of the fact you're a holy people. You're God's chosen people. Center yourself and ground yourself in the fact that you live for a kingdom beyond this world, even though this kingdom of this world is screaming at us all the time. We have to settle our minds and hearts towards something eternal and away from the temporary sometimes, so that we're reminded of the fact that you have been created for a purpose and a reason, and God has redeemed and reconciled and restored you so that you can be his present gift to the world right here, right now, that we can reflect his glory in the midst of this darkness. Does anybody feel like it's dark in our world right now? And Peter talked to us. He spoke to us, and he spoke to the people, the Christians that were scattered abroad and struggling with life and thinking to themselves, it is very dark, and we're trying to find a new life, a new way to live in the midst of this darkness. And as the darker it gets, the light shines what? Brightest, right? Brighter, brightest. And so Peter's reminding the followers of Jesus right now, what you're going through is for a purpose and a reason, but make sure reflecting God's glory in the midst of all of it. Make sure you're reflecting God's glory in the midst of what's happening. And so we've been walking through, and I encourage you maybe to take some time next week or this week and reread 1 Peter just to kind of close this out together, just reminding ourselves of the goodness of God and that we are his people, we're God's people. And as we're closing, as Peter closes out this little letter that he wrote to the church that's been dispersed, the people that have been under pressure, he then brings this thing full circle and begins to focus on the elders. Now, the word elders here we're going to look at is not just talking about those who are over you as bishops or have a specific title. It's also talking about the hoary head. Now, when I say hoary head, does anybody have any clue what I'm talking about? It means gray or baldish because you lost it all through life, right? And so elder oftentimes means literally you've lived. Like you've lived through life. It's an important thing to keep in mind as we're reading this, that the first part of this text here, this Peter's closing out the letter, he's focusing on those who are older in the church that have been through life a little bit and then can pour their lives into other people. Because there's this temptation, even once you've made it through hardship and trial and whatnot, to be like, all right, we made it. We're gonna hang out here now. And the problem with that kind of thinking is, without reflection and bringing the younger generations behind you into the knowledge of what you've gone through, we will repeat it again. We'll repeat it again. And so what he's saying to the elders here is to make sure that you manage those around you well, share the gospel, share the good news, share what you've been through, because right now a lot of people that haven't been through it are shaking. They're put off by what they're going through right now. They've never gone through this trial of life like you have, and so they don't see the end of it, but you have. And so make sure you're sharing the concreteness of the fact that God has been faithful in your life. Now, he's also talking to elders, those who are over the church, those who are watching over the flock, and that's kind of the focal point of 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1. He says, so I exhort the elders, I encourage the elders among you, say among, thank you. I exhort the elders among you. That's important because what he's starting this whole letter with is, you're not what? Alone. You're not alone. So exhort, encourage the elders among you. So Peter's reminding them as they're looking at the landscape of everything they're going through, feeling alone and isolated and frustrated and just not fitting in and things are just crazy. So exhort or encourage the elders among you. So there's a picture of community that's established right away in chapter 5, verse 1. You can't be an elder over people if you don't have people to be over. Right? You're not a leader if nobody's what? Following, right? Nobody's around you. You can't lead. And so he's saying, listen, the assumption is the church, the enemy thought that the church would be scattered, dismayed, fumbling around. But what we get from what Peter's writing is the church is actually coming into one another, pressing into each other, trying to find a way of living life in the midst of calamity and finding their hope in Christ. And we get that picture because he says, the elders that are among you. So there's a gathering that's occurring, even though the enemy is trying to scatter us and confuse us and have us all running different directions. And I love the fact that Peter's saying, listen, Jesus has already triumphed over all this craziness, so you should be doing the same. So coming together. So I exhort, I encourage the elders among you as a fellow elder. Now at this point, Peter's about 60-something years old. Raise your hand if you're over 60. Raise your hand if you don't want to admit you're over 60. I'm just kidding. You've gone ahead. You have experience, right? You've lived life and you understand what it's gone through. You've seen things that I've yet to see even, most likely. And so you can pour back into. So as a fellow elder, I'm sorry. So I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ. And Peter's saying, I'm 60-something years old. So that's the estimate at this time when he writes this letter. I've lived life. I have witnessed the suffering of Jesus. And Jesus has poured into Peter like none other almost, right? So I know what we're going through. I've been where you are. As a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be what? Revealed. So Peter's saying, listen, I know you're struggling in this world. I know the church is getting together and there's some things that are happening probably within the church where some people are going, I don't know where we're going. And the others are going, listen, we're going to make it through this if we have our faith in God and push into Him and trust that He's a good God. And we believe that there's a glory yet to be revealed. We've seen the resurrected Jesus, so we trust in Him. These shepherds were caring for a flock that's been chased from the safety of their field into brand new territory. Can you imagine being a shepherd where your sheep are basically kicked out of the place that you spent generations in, like literally, and now you're having to find new fields and new places and you're finding new streams and new places for your sheep to be safe, and it's all strange territory, all weird area of what they're having to go through. I don't know about you, but God has called us in sometimes, Christine and I, into new territory that seems really confusing. Like this is a new land, a new place, this is just new. We don't quite know what to do with this. And then the good shepherd says, listen, I'm for you, not against you. I'm with you. Do not be dismayed. I will not leave you nor what? Forsake you. And so in this moment, the shepherds are having to buy in to what they've walked through and trust that Jesus is who he says he is. But they're finding themselves tending the sheep, the flock, the body of Jesus in a whole new territory of fleeing persecution and having to look at people and say, listen, I know you lost it all. But we will gather around and we'll spread the good news of Jesus, but we will be there for one another as well. That's what a good shepherd does. It says we will endure in faith. We'll trust that Jesus is doing his work. But these poor shepherds, these elders, can you imagine? I don't know about you, but how many of you guys have ever had, and I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, but move from one state to the other with your family, or move from one community or one school from one school to another, or anything along those lines. And part of you was kind of like nervous and a little broken. Like, I can't believe my kids have to find a new path now. And we have to find a new path. And there's something inside of you that falls down before the Lord saying, I don't see where we're going, but I'm going to trust in you. And we're going to put our faith in you and walk ahead. That's what Peter's telling these elders, these people that have gone ahead. We know it's strange land. We know you've been displaced. And I don't know of you, but my heart breaks sometimes for people when you can see them wandering. And you're thinking, let's walk together back to the safety of the flock. Peter is thinking that. I can't imagine being Peter. I mean, Jesus was with Peter and they were tight, they were close. And God gives Peter the words of life to share as the gospel, the good news, the ability to heal and all these things. And then he gets through this stage and he's penning a letter to people he loves saying, you know, stand firm. Know who you are. Be confident in the faith. If you would, 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 2 through 3. 1 Peter 5, 2 through 3. He gives a specific account of what he wants them to do. He says, shepherd the flock of God that is what? Among you. Like this is, he's like using this word over and over and over again. I have it underlined and highlighted and circled in my Bible in these next two verses. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you right here, right now, is what he's saying. Shepherd the people that are right here, right now. Pour into them. So I don't know. Everybody here is a shepherd of some form. You're pouring your life into somebody, most likely. And so what God is saying, what Peter is saying, is that make sure that you shepherd the flock that is among you, that's with you, that's right here, right now, and pour into them the goodness of God and the hope of God. Pour into them where you've been and how you faithful God has been to bring you through your hardships. Share your what? Testimony. Right here, right now. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you. Exercise oversight. Look over everything that's going on. And not under compulsion or coercion or force, but willingly by one's own accord. So he's saying, shepherd the flock, not by coercion. It'd be like me up here saying, listen, church, if you had faith, then you would give $1,000 each to the church so that we can move on to the next thing. And if you don't, we're writing you out of church membership. That's coercion. I want to make it crystal clear if you're watching online, I am not saying that. But that's what coercion is. Coercion basically says, line up, do this. If you don't do this, there's specific consequences to you. Get out of here. And it's twisting and manipulating and doing all these things so that there can be gain, and it's putting you under the bus and running you over in hopes of the fact that I will get what I want out of you. That's what coercion is. Trying to manipulate. Matter of fact, last week in the sermon, the scripture said that we as Christians should not be stealers. Remember, we talk about being a robber. It talks about taking somebody in that same way, taking advantage of your influence over them to manipulate what you want out of them. That's how you steal, not just by taking a candy bar from 7-Eleven. And so what he's saying is, elders, make sure you're not leading with compulsion or coercion or force, but instead willingly, by one's own accord, is what the Greek means. Willingly. In other words, we are winsome. Does anybody know what winsome means? Like it's good. Like if you come to Jesus, there's goodness there. There's, even though God may correct us, it's even for our own good. That's what winsome means. And so Jesus is winsome. He comes to us in our brokenness. He's saying, make sure that we lead in such a way, people, that people want to follow willingly because they say there's something greater beyond this world and I can put my hope in Christ. Not because if you don't do this, this is going to happen to you. Now, there's a place for some of them, but it isn't the form of leadership that he's telling elders to do. As God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being what? Examples to the whom? Flock. We're to be examples to one another. We're to make sure that, is especially in leadership, that we are to example what it means to be a follower of Jesus and to trust in Christ and to be gentle and lowly and all these things. That's part of what we're focusing on in Sunday school right now. Who Jesus says, I have a gentle and lowly heart. I'm gentle and lowly of heart. And so leading in such a way that we understand that people are broken. You're broken at times. I'm broken at times. So we come alongside of one another in the midst of that. So point number one out of seven. You ready to go for a really quick ride? Here we go. Shepherding requires the ability to sacrificially. Shepherding requires the ability to sacrificially. And I don't care if you're an elder of the church or you're elder, like you're older. Shepherding requires the ability to sacrificially go before in faith, to make way by treading where people won't go. Living life in such a way that honors God in spite of the fact the world's saying it's crazy. We live by faith. We go before in faith. We go beside in hope. There's something good that's at the end of this. And so I'll walk with you alongside of you as a young person, as another co-laborer in the kingdom. Let's walk together and then go behind with love. In other words, saying, listen, I know that you're wanting to give up, but the love of Christ compels us to move. The love of Christ calls us to move. And so I'll go behind, and there's times when the shepherd would have to be like, okay, sheep, let's go this way. Now, that isn't the preferred method of leading. The preferred method of leading is going out ahead and clearing the path and saying, now it's clear, let's go together. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 4. Now, trust me, you guys ready to go? Oh, boy. We could do this. Ready? And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. And so he's saying, as elders, as those who have gone before other generations, and also those elders, bishops within the church, you will receive a crown of glory, an unfading crown of glory when the chief shepherd appears. Now, it's interesting when you see this phrase, we immediately think of like this crown, like, yeah, that's right, Jesus, I did it, you know, I won, give me the crown. But this crown he's talking about, according to Paul in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 19 and 20, he says, for what is our hope or joy or crown or boasting before our Lord Jesus at his coming? Is it not you? For you are our glory and joy. I mean, in that moment, exactly what Paul is reminding us of in this moment is that the crown isn't this golden thing that we get to walk around heaven and go, look at me, look at me. It's literally every saved soul that we shepherd well, that's in the presence of God for all eternity. That's the unfading crown. That's worth living sacrificially in leadership for. Amen? I mean, to lead your family well, even as a shepherd, for the hope of having the unfading glory, unfading crown, be the glory of the fact that we have loved ones and children and grandchildren and parents before us even that knew Jesus. And so when he's saying this, this is what's worth living for, shepherd. The eternal souls of those who are around us. Now, Peter may be also talking about the victor's crown. In other words, I remain faithful to the end of the race. There's several ways that this crown can be interpreted. But the very fact that he's reminding them of the fact, listen, when Jesus appears, you're going to receive an unfading crown of glory. There's something beyond this world. So a shepherd's crown, point number two, a shepherd's crown of glory are the sheep that he cared for in the presence of the good shepherd. In other words, the people, the relationships, the lives that you're caring for and stewarding right now, the people that you pour into, the sheep that you care for, it's going to be presented before the good shepherd one day. The scriptures say in Ephesians, the fact that husbands, you're to love your wife and wash her with the what? Word. Why? Because there's going to be a day when you present her before Christ and say, I have tended to her well. May that wake us up a little bit. See, I think sometimes we think of judgment, we think about what you've done right and wrong. And don't get me wrong, that plays a large piece of judgment. But the other part plays with how well have we lived life with those around us as well. With the relationships that God has given us to steward and the people he's called us to pour into, how well are we doing that? 1 Peter 5:5 says this, just as elders follow the good shepherd, likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. You who are younger, be subject to the elders. Now, before the elders get full of boasting and pride, the next verse says, clothe yourselves whom? All of you. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility, where? Toward one another. And so there's this thing within a relationship where you look up to somebody and they see where you're at and they walk you out of that. There's this humble spirit that is present between the two of you as you're walking through life. Those who have gone ahead of you and those who have come back to bring you with them through life. We're to be humble and clothe ourselves with humility, being mindful of the fact of what God has done for us. Now he's given us this relationship. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God, what? Opposes the proud, but gives what? Grace to the whom? Humble. How many of you guys ever heard that phrase, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble? I think a lot of times you take it out of context. In this case, it's literally saying, as you're walking with life with one another, remain humble. While you're leading or following, remain humble. Clothe yourself in humility. Point number three, the shepherds and the sheep are all called to walk in mutual humility by the grace of God. Because I don't know about you, but this flesh can get puffed up. And God has to make us humble sometimes. So we walk in mutual humility by the grace of God. In other words, part of your testimony is, by the grace of God, I was able to go through what you're going through now. So let me share with you how God's grace helped me through that. And let me walk with you as you're trying to experience God's grace in the midst of this right now. Have there ever been a time in your life you thought to yourself, I don't see God. Like, I don't know what he's up to. He seems like there's a wall between me and him, and my prayers are bouncing around. I don't see the results I was expecting to see. And someone older, wiser, comes along the line, our path, and says, listen, I've been there. I have hope. Because by the grace of God, when I was there, I can look back now and say, he was faithful. And that's why I'm here where I'm at right now. Our culture has so distorted and messed up the elderly. We've so distorted it. In our culture, instead of like other cultures, Africa and other places where the elderly person has been through life and can speak life into the younger generations, we basically call people, old people, you know, useless. We don't need you. You don't think right. We know what? Better. Look where we're at. Just saying, right? I miss the conversations with my grandfather desperately. He'd been probably 100 or so right now if he were alive. My grandmother's 94. We can get some out of her, but my grandfather was pretty clear, and so I was able to sit with him and say, what was the Great Depression like? What was it like standing in line for a little thing that says, now you can go get coffee? Now we're starting to live it again, which is scary, concerning. But he could have spoken into it. There's this thing that we look at old people sometimes and just write them off. Listen, culturally, we have got to regain. Listen, first off, if you're elderly, stop thinking, I'm retired. You may be retired, which is awesome. In other words, you don't have to work for a paycheck, but God doesn't call you still not to what? Work. You still have a purpose in this world. We need you. We need your wisdom. We need your interactions. We need you to write things. We need to see what you've been through. We need you. Younger generation, we've can I even put myself in that? Probably not. We're in the betweeners. The younger generation, ask questions. Get insight. Draw wisdom. Learn from those who've gone before you. Now, some of it you're going to toss. But some of it we need to grow into and understand and have a bigger picture. So point number three, if I haven't said it yet, I think I did. The shepherds and the sheep are all called to walk in mutual humility by the grace of God. Let's walk together, church. I don't care if you're 4 or, 98. I'm grateful to be able to teach and preach to a church that's so diverse. So grateful that this is what God is doing. Point number four, God opposes the proud for that person's sake, that they would become humble and then could then be lifted up by God. And I'm not going to leave this one. We're just going to move on. Because God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble basically means sometimes God will humble you. And you're like, what are you doing, God? And he's saying, I need you in this position so I can lift you up and we can move forward. Stop being so full of pride. So let's move on to 1 Peter chapter 5, 6 and 7. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God so that at the proper time he may what? Exalt you, lift you up, casting all your anxiety. Say anxiety. Casting all your anxieties on him because he what? Yeah, that's cares for you. He's for you. God is for you. You may need to hear this 1,000 times this next week. God is for you. He cares for you. He knows what you're going through. He meets you where you're at. He cares for you. We cast all our anxiety on him because he cares for me. I can trust him. As a caring God, as a caring Jesus, to take my anxieties, to take my worries, to take my fears, and to do what he needs to do with them. I'm trusting in him. Point number five, anxiety can be, and I have the words can be underlined in mine. I thought I did, but I didn't. Anxiety can be, and that's real key because some of you are going to go, yeah, not all the time. You're right. But anxiety can be triggered by the sense that I know better than God, and I've begun to doubt that he, what, cares for me. That's sometimes where anxiety comes from. I've begun to doubt that Jesus cares for me. In other words, I've got to carry this load alone, and I don't know what I'm doing. We've been studying in Sunday school the fact that Jesus says, I'm the one who can carry your burden with you. Come, all you who are heavy laden and burdened, and I will give you rest for your souls. Take my yoke upon you. My yoke is easy and light. So faith in this moment says, listen, I'm going to trust the fact that when I humble myself before the mighty hand of God, I trust that He's going to do what He's going to do in His time, not mine. And by the way, that's guaranteed if you haven't ever lived through life. And cast all your anxieties on Him because He cares for you. I'm trusting that God has this in spite of the fact it doesn't look like it. But He's a faithful God. He cares for you. He cares so much. He says, come to me, all you who are heavy laden. That's how much He cares. And He's saying, elders, say that to some people. I'll walk with you with this burden. Let's come to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Let's fix our eyes on Him. Let's trust in the midst of this chaos of this world that the God who's been faithful in the past will be faithful now and faithful in the future as well. I need to hear it from you. You need to hear it from me. We need to hear it from whom? One another. As we fix our eyes on Christ. 1 Peter 5, 8-9. I may make this. Hang with me. Be sober-minded. Be watchful. Now, I'm not going to unpack all this because we spent a whole series on these few verses. Be sober-minded. Be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Oh, thanks a lot, Peter. You just told me not to be anxious. And now you're telling me the devil's a lion seeking who he can eat, you know? Well, that is a strange way of doing this. Like, don't be anxious, but something's out there to get you. Oh, the boogeyman's under your bed. Just stay in the bed. You'll be okay, child. And then you leave the bedroom, and the kid's like, oh, goodness. Don't let your foot off the bed, right? Like, what is Peter doing in this instant? Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. But what is his next two words? Resist him. In other words, be aware of what's going on. Like, wake up. Like, wake up. He's trying to wake up to what the devil is doing and be watchful. Pay attention. See what's happening in this moment. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour, but resist him. That word literally means stubborn opposition. We have a term for it called oppositional defiance disorder. And Peter in this moment is saying, be that. Be that. Be so oppositional that you're like, you don't have a foothold here, Satan. You're not allowed in this situation. I'm not listening to your voice. What you're saying is a lie and not the what? Truth. I follow the truth. I'm not buying into the lie. You're done. It's finished. Jesus said it's finished. I don't have to fear what you have planned for me because I have a trust and faith in God and God alone who's already defeated you. So I'm being oppositionally defiant right now. I'm not moving. And you're not taking back ground. Remember what we talked about many years ago. I wish we're going to start putting our foot back on some pedals that I've let off the last year and a half. Remember that Satan can only take back the ground that we what? Give up. The scriptures say the gate of Hades, the gate of hell, cannot win. Jesus has defeated it. But the battle, the scriptures say, is over your mind and over your heart. Whatever you will. So he's saying, pay attention and resist. Be oppositionally defiant. When the devil comes at you and says things, reminds you of things, the way the world looks and becomes overwhelming, and anxiety begins to build, we put our faith in Christ and Christ alone. Now I know. It says, be firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of sufferings are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. In other words, once again, you're not alone. By the way, Jesus suffered for us and defeated it. Not alone. Number six, to resist the devil is to be oppositionally defiant as he wants to kill, steal, and what? Destroy you. See, we are in a war in a large way over our souls, our minds, generations. The Spirit of God says, seek truth. Seek truth. He even reminded us that in 1 Peter 5. Last couple verses. And after you've suffered a little while, say a little while. After you suffered a little while, like I have to remind myself, this is a little while. Or this is a little while. It feels like eternity sometimes. But it's just a little while. The God of all grace who has called you, he's called you to his eternal glory. Where? In Christ. Not in your own works, but in Christ. He will restore you. He himself will restore you, confirm you, strengthen you, and establish you. And I want to unpack that, but that was a whole sermon we did a couple years ago. He's the one that will put you in this position when you humble yourself before him. To him be the dominion forever and ever. And the church says, amen, which means let it be so. Let it be. May Jesus, may God have dominion, rule, the good shepherd, the King of kings, the Lord of lords over us. So we can trust that he's a good God. Point number 7, following a season of being a suffering sojourner, God will then restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. You have to believe it. And I believe it not because I can do it, but because he's already done it. And so I'm pursuing the one that's gone ahead and conquered it all. And so I'm pursuing the one that is faithful to the end. So I have one question to ask you today. Just one. Do I know the good shepherd? Am I one of the sheep? Why am I asking only one question? Because if I am one of the sheep, then I'm believing he's a good shepherd. And he wants to tend to my soul and keep me safe according to his will. But that also means suffering, safety and suffering. Why am I safe in suffering? Because he's overcome it. Why do I believe there's something worth living for? Because he's lived it, died for it, and was resurrected for it. And says, I've given you this gift of salvation. I'm with you. Won't leave you nor forsake you. So if you're one of his sheep, we cast all of our cares upon him. All our anxieties, all our burdens, trusting that he's a good shepherd. If you're not one of his sheep, I strongly urge you to turn to the good shepherd. The scripture says he's not only the good shepherd, he also is the sheep that laid down his life for you, sacrificially, so that you may have life and have it more abundantly and eternally. You can't do it for yourself. You can't save yourself. Jesus can. As the good shepherd, he has laid it all down for you. If you've been wandering and wondering about what your life is about, Jesus is the way, the truth, and life. And no one comes to the Father except what? Through him. Not through your works, not through being a good person, not through being better than somebody else, but only through Christ and his sacrifice and his resurrection. I'd love to talk to you about what it means to be dead to yourself and alive in Christ. To have only hope that can be given to you through Christ and put your faith in him. And what it takes to do that. I'd love to talk to you about confession, baptism, and belief, and trust, and faith. I'd love to talk to you about all that. Sit down with you. So if you're not a follower of Jesus, and you're looking for someone to lead your life, I want, afterwards, let me know. We want to talk with you. Father God, I pray that